Acts chapter 22. Getting along in the book. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all of the assurance that you give us, Father, for the things of this life and the next, this world and that which is to come, Father. All the evils that go on out here could set our mind in a bad place if we didn't have your grace and your strength to uphold us, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would give us the mind and the heart to speak, to hold forth the word of life for those who so desperately need to hear it, Lord. We pray that we could have an impact on the society around us in all of these different ways and all the things that are going on that people are suffering through, Father. We pray that they could come to know the joy that you've brought to our hearts. We pray that you bless our time here together tonight. Continue to, in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Acts and chapter 22. Paul is recounting his conversion for the Jews that are gathered together here in Jerusalem. You'll recall he's been dragged out of the temple. And he gets an opportunity here to speak to the crowd, and he talks about being on the road to Damascus and seeing that great light. And in verse 11, let's pick it up there. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul is, where we kind of broke in the middle of his testimony here, what happened to him back in chapter 9, and you get three accounts in the book of Acts of Paul's conversion. The original one that Luke gives you in chapter 9, this one here from Paul in chapter 22, and then again, he gives his testimony for Agrippa in chapter 26, and you pick up details in each of those accounts that you don't get in the others, and it's kind of a progressive thing as you go through those accounts of his conversion. You get more information as you go. So Paul is blinded by that great light that came down upon him, and he had spoken to the Lord there in those couple of previous verses, 9 and 10. And so they lead him by the hand the rest of the way into Damascus. So he enters into Damascus now blind and a believer. He left for Damascus to imprison believers. And he says, one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, in verse 12, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. And you remember now, Paul is talking to an audience of Jews. And he is really kind of tailoring this message toward his audience. Ananias was a Christian, was a Jewish believer. And Paul here, what his emphasis is that he had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. And we've mentioned already that there are thousands of believers in Jesus Christ in Jerusalem now at this time. And all of these Jews from, particularly the Jews from Asia, are the ones that are giving Paul a problem here, don't seem to have a problem with them. So it's not Jesus Christ that they're having a problem with. We'll see what the problem is as we go down through here. It's Paul's ministry in particular. so he's being he's choosing his words carefully. One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. You remember the account in chapter 9, the Lord came to Ananias. Ananias went to Paul by revelation. And the Lord went to Ananias and said, there's this guy Paul, I want you to go see Paul. Saul it was. He's here to kill us all. And the Lord says, just go. He's a chosen vessel. So Ananias goes and restores Paul's vision, Saul's. And he says, the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So now what you see here is essentially the beginning of Paul's mission as an apostle. He says that the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, by the way. Come back, hold your hand here, come back just over to chapter 3. I want you to see the parallels here. Acts chapter 3. Between Paul's calling and the calling and message of the 12. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12 says, when Peter saw it, that he's healed the lame man at the temple, and they're all rushing in to see what happened. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So all of those things, the God of our fathers has chosen these men here to see the same thing that Ananias said to Paul. He calls them that to see that just one. Like Peter says here in verse 14, you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So Ananias tells Paul, you've been chosen, the God of our fathers hath chosen you to know his will, back in chapter 22, verse 14, to see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men. And the 12 are called to be witnesses of Christ, and particularly of his resurrection, to be witnesses unto the people, unto the audience that Peter's speaking to back there in chapter 3, to the nation of Israel. Paul is called to know his will, to see him, to hear his voice, to be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now that, to know his will, there, if you hold here again and get Ephesians chapter 1, what, on your way to Ephesians chapter 1, stop off at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What the Lord is doing is he's giving Paul the credentials that he would need to be an apostle. Paul, like the 12, didn't just witness the way you and I witness. He was an eyewitness. He saw the Lord. And that was necessary in order for him to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Paul says, Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not ye my work in the Lord? See, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is a necessity for being an apostle. You can't be an apostle if you didn't see the Lord after his resurrection. So Ananias there, as Paul relates it in chapter 22, says that God's chosen you for these things, to know his will. Let's take a look at that. To see him, to hear his voice. He's got some revelation for you. So that you can be all the things that you've seen and heard. Now, the things that Paul saw and heard, he saw and heard from the Lord in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, about knowing his will, verse 8, Ephesians 1, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. See, that's what Jesus Christ is going to reveal to Paul, as he relates it there in Acts chapter 22. You need to know God's will. And Paul tells you what that is here. It's got to do with that mystery that the Lord is about to reveal to him. Now, when it comes to seeing that just one, do you remember Acts chapter 1? Come on back there with me. It's important that we see these verses. We're going to go back to Ephesians in a minute. Acts chapter 1. Paul first saw the Lord from heaven's glory. He didn't know him when he was on earth. When the Lord chose those apostles, he said, you're going to be my witnesses because you've been with me from the beginning. And that was a criteria for them. When they had to choose a replacement for Judas, you may remember, back here in chapter 1, it had to be someone who had been with them all the while from the beginning. Barnabas and Matthias, and then the Lord chooses Matthias. Paul wasn't, he didn't meet that criteria. Paul wasn't with the Lord from the beginning. But Paul had a different criteria that the 12 didn't. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You see that? The Lord ascends up, and before they can see him in heaven, a cloud receives him out of their sight. So Paul never saw the Lord on earth. The 12 never saw the Lord in heaven. And Paul gets that revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory. And that's where his apostleship, that's where he saw the Lord. Not on the earth, but in heaven. So that's where his apostleship comes from. Come back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So now there's two phases of the Lord's work and ministry there. What he did when he descended down into earth and then into the lower parts of the earth. And then what he did when he ascended up. So when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, let me ask you, the 12 apostles, Peter and the others, did he them? Did he give them after he ascended up on high? He chose them while he was on the earth. He chose Paul, some others who are named apostles, Timothy, Barnabas, Silas, and a few, after the ascension. These are a different class of apostle, and that's what you see happening in Acts chapter 9, as Paul relates back to it in Acts chapter 22, is that a different class of apostle is being called out. And that apostle, by the way, is we're here in Ephesians, turn a little bit over into Philippians. The Lord said, the God of our fathers hath chosen me to know his will, to see that just one, to hear his voice, and to be a witness of what you've seen and heard. And the Lord calls the Apostle Paul out for that purpose. Now, you and me, we haven't seen the Lord, right? So number one, you can't be an apostle. I can't either. But how do we know his will? Where do we hear his voice? The Lord appears to Paul and says, you go and be a witness of what you've seen and heard in me. Paul turns around and tells you and me, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. See, the Lord gives the revelation to Paul, like he did to Moses and to others. And he tells the rest of the people, he says, this is my man, now you do what he says. Just like if you were obeying me, because that's what you're doing. You disobey him, whether it was Moses or Paul or whoever it was. You're disobeying God. So the same command that Paul has, what he's seen and heard in Christ, he turns around and he gives to us. Do the things that you've heard and seen in me. Follow me as I am in Christ. The same way that Moses said, God gave me these commandments and now I'm giving them to you. You do what I say because what I say comes from God. Back in Acts chapter 22. So that's the idea there of seeing him, hearing directly from him. Paul says, the gospel that I preach is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. I saw the Lord. I heard his voice. He taught this. And you'll be his witness, verse 15, unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So that's something else that sets Paul apart. Now, Paul, when he says unto all men there, he's trying to soften his language here because he's about to pick another word for all men, and it's going to bring this message to an abrupt halt. And he's trying not to do that because he knows who he's talking to. He's trying to hold them as long as he can. Of course, he needs to tell them what's what, so eventually he's going to have to get down to the point and come out with it. But he's doing everything he can to kind of get them, to win them over. So, the Lord appeared to me, or Ananias told me that the Lord wants me to to be these things and to be his witness unto all men of what you've seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? And that's what Paul's doing here, by the way. He's being a witness to what he saw and heard. He's giving his testimony. And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul, look at this back in chapter 9. Paul is baptized. We know that people were getting baptized back then, so that's no big surprise. But what you want to get in this verse, and remember where this verse is, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When water baptism was according to the program of God, it was for the remission of sins. Come back over to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I think we probably all know the verse. People today who are baptismal regenerationists, who say you have to be baptized in order to be saved, are closer to the scripture than Baptists and people who say no, baptism is just an outward testimony of the fact that you're already saved. That's not what it was. Baptism, you got baptized to wash away your sins. Now, of course, the water didn't do anything. It was, Peter says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. After he says, baptism also does not save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh and so forth. You're saved by water baptism back here. It was essential, it was necessary for salvation. It was not just a testimony after the fact. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter says, you guys have crucified the Lord. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there again, now here's the simple natural reading of that verse, and we talked about it when we were back here, is obvious. Now you have to kind of come along behind and to make that verse say something that it doesn't say in order to mean what you think it ought to mean, and that's what people do. They say, well, what he means is, when he says for the remission of sins, it means because of the remission of sins. So in other words, because your sins are removed, you should get baptized. But that's not what he says. That's not what Ananias said to Paul. That's not what the Lord says in Mark 16. Come back there with me. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. People take this verse too, if they leave it in at all. Your newer Bibles take out the last 10, 12 verses of the Gospel of Mark altogether, because it's a difficult passage. This passage, number one, says you have to be baptized to be saved. In verse 16, Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So again, people say, well, what they do is they want to make that he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. But that's again not what the Lord said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then they say, well, yeah, but then he says he that believeth not shall be damned. He doesn't mention baptism there. Well, why would he? Are you going to get baptized if you don't believe? If you believe, the water is not washing away your sins, but you ain't getting saved without it. The blood of bulls and goats didn't take away your sins either, but you didn't get saved without it. You get saved by faith. But what is faith? Faith is believing what God says. God says, get in the water, you get in the water. That's faith. The only reason you and I don't have something like that to do is because God says it don't work. So faith responds by doing nothing in this dispensation. God didn't always say don't work. This is the only dispensation that he said, don't work for salvation. Every other one he gave him something to do. So faith did what God said to do. Here, it's water baptism. Something else you see there, in, how much time do we want to spend on this? In Acts 22 again. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That also, along with the rest of Scripture, tells you that baptism is not a burial. Baptism is not a picture of your death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It never was. That's got nothing to do with Scripture. Where that comes from is it comes from a misapplication understanding of places like Romans chapter 6, where it says you're buried with them in baptism, and that ain't got nothing to do with water over there in Romans chapter 6. People see the word baptism in the Bible. Baptism of the Spirit, baptism of water, baptism of wild sea, baptism of water, baptism of blood. So many baptisms in the Bible, and yet people see that word and right away they think water. And there's no reason for that, no justification at all in the Scripture for that. People, we like ourselves, we like our religious things to do. You're baptized, you're not. They were baptized to wash away their sins. Baptism is a cleansing, it's not a burial, it never was. You didn't immersion, sprinkle, pour. There are different kinds of baptisms in the Bible. Never immersion. Ever. Unless you consider the lake of fire. But baptism is a washing. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And again, isn't that the logical, natural water ceremony? And not all of this other, you know, stuff that people want to make.
You know, when John Baptist
was sprinkling and or pouring. Sure.
Took it down to the river,
though. Yeah.
But he's still sprinkling.
Sure. Yeah. No, he did not immerse all of those thousands of people.
No,
he sprinkled. Same way Moses did the hyssop. That's how he baptized. When the Lord, that baptism in blood is called a sprinkling. My righteous servants shall sprinkle many nations.
So when John the Baptist baptized Christ, there wasn't an immersion baptism?
No.
I was always under the illusion that it was in the river.
Well, it was in the river. Yeah. It was in the river. That comes from, wilderness. That comes from the idea of that Romans chapter 6 is talking about water. Otherwise, we wouldn't have that in our minds. Because I have the same effect, because that's what we've been shown, and that's what everything depicts.
That's not in the Bible, though, is it?
Immersion? Or what?
Same
as
John the Baptist, use immersion. There's nothing in the Bible.
Nothing says he did or didn't. No. You have to study that out and see what baptism looks like in the Bible. And again, sometimes it's pouring, sometimes it's sprinkling. It is never dipping.
What about
that
baptizo?
Yeah, it doesn't. Baptizo is wash. That's the word here. That's the word in Hebrews. Diverse washings and carnal ordinances, talking about the law. That word washings there is the word baptizo.
So it doesn't mean to
differ? No.
Or it to
so was I. Right. So were we all. Yes.
But we only got it in our mind.
Yeah.
Because I did some when you were going, wow, I'm leaving well.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. When you look at baptism in the Scripture, there is no indication whatsoever of immersion. The only place where that comes from is that misunderstanding of Romans chapter 6.
Wow, that's...
Yes, sir. Well, all of that was a baptism. Yeah, that was a baptism, too. Right. The priest put it on his finger and he did that.
It had to match the law. It had to match the law.
Even that baptism of fire that the Lord talks about. did I? So back in Acts chapter 22, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, he says, calling on the name of the Lord. By the way, Peter, and we won't go back there, talks about the call on the Lord. Paul both quote that passage. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's how you call upon the name of the Lord under Peter's dispensation. You get baptized to wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And then you get your deliverance. You're getting in the water here, by the way, getting baptized in water to avoid that baptism of fire. That when John the Baptist was baptized, the Pharisees did his baptism, he said, "I warned you to flee from the wrath to come." Well, that's what they did. Getting baptized in the water, they were fleeing from that baptism of fire that was to come, which again is God talks about in terms of pouring out his spirit. So that's a pouring baptism there, that baptism of fire. So, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And I said, "Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." And we saw all of that back in chapters 7, 8, and 9, so we won't need to go back there. But I'll just point out to you again that what Paul is doing here is he's telling these Jews how much he wanted to be there, to help them, to preach to them, to bring them along, how much he loves his nation. That's the point he's trying to get across, because the accusation here is that he's out teaching everybody against the people and against this place and against Moses. So Paul's saying, "I went to Jerusalem, the Lord came and told me to get out, and I argued with him. And he said unto me in verse 21, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." So finally he's got to come out with it. So the Lord, and that trance in Jerusalem, by the way, this is the first and only place you read about that. You don't get that back in those passages when it actually happened. There's a plot in Paul's life and he needs to flee. You find out here that he left by revelation, that the Lord actually came to him and told him to get out of Jerusalem. So I'm going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, it is not fit that he should live." So they're putting up the wall up to this point. I got visions of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to tell you about him and so forth. And they're okay with all of that. They gave him audience up to the word Gentile. When he utters the, even all men, he said earlier. And he got away, he slipped that in there. But now he said the word. They weren't putting up with that. This guy must die. Now, of course, these are children of Abraham, in whom all nations are supposed to be blessed, right? That's really not their intact heart. This man's out there trying to bless the Gentiles. He must die. So they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, and what they're doing is getting ready for stoning. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle. Now remember, he's speaking to them in Hebrews. The captain, the soldiers standing around, they have no clue what he just said, all of that message he just brought. All they know is he said something that got everybody riled up. So he bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for thee to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" So now here again, Paul is going to press his Roman citizenship use it to get him out of this jam, and it does. At least it gets him out of this jam. So Paul uses that, and we've seen him do that before, and there's two things there. Number one, he's a Roman. Number two, he's uncondemned. And these guys are in some serious trouble if they continue doing what they're doing here. If you weren't a citizen of Rome, just your average run-of-the-mill Jew, for example, then there was no problem with it. Paul was a Roman citizen. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" And he said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." Paul said, "But I was freeborn." See, Paul already told this guy, "I'm from Tarsus, citizen of no mean city." And Paul was a freeborn man. This guy, this chief captain there, it cost him, he says, a great sum, his Roman citizenship. Paul says, "I was born a Roman citizen." Paul was born. He was born a Roman, right? Two Jew and Gentile in one. Freeborn.
Didn't the Romans have a different way of trial?
For citizens and non-citizens, absolutely.
Jews, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's why the Lord wasn't stoned to death.
Pardon?
That's why the Lord wasn't stoned to death. He was executed Roman style rather than
right.
Jewish style.
Yeah, right, yeah. Yeah, the Jews would have stoned him to death. But the Romans crucified him.
Yeah, it was a very different legal system, and I don't know really enough about history to elaborate on that. Other than to say that when Moses gave them that law, he said, "This law is going to separate you from all the other nations, and they're all going to say, what kind of nation is this that's so wise and so righteous that has all this law that I've given you, commanded you this day?" And if the Jews applied that law correctly, the way it was supposed to be, it was obviously, you know, incomparable to anything else that was on the planet. Yeah, but they didn't. At some point, didn't even attempt to. It just became a religion for them. So straightway, verse 29, they departed from him, which should have examined him. I love that they examined him. Whipping him, torturing him. So they stopped doing that. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. So you can't even tie up a Roman, bind him to for that purpose, and then uncondemned on top of it. And on the morrow, he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews. He loosed him from his bands, commanded the chief priests and all of their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So now Paul is going to have the opportunity to speak to the Sanhedrin. And this chief captain here, he's got authority over them. I mean, that's the government, that's the high government of Israel. And he's able to say, "I want you all to appear before me." And they come and they're going to come and do that. So he keeps Paul overnight, and he's going to set the occasion for him to answer his accusers and try and get down to the bottom of this. And we'll leave it at the end of chapter 22.